blessings to you all again. Beautiful Sunday morning to be gathered together. If you would like to, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be going through a number of verses, but one of the main ones that we're going to be centering in on is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Throughout this series on the seven deadly vices, I want to remind us of the telos, of the goal, of the intention of this study. And that is, we are learning to better articulate which parts of our sinful nature, which parts of our flesh that we're grappling with. So we're learning to name them, but we're also discovering ways of which we can put them to death. When we name things, we begin the journey of taming those things. So we're better learning to articulate. We're better learning to name them. To name them and not necessarily claim them, but to name them in order to tame them. In a court of law, if you or I were accused of one of these vices, would there be overwhelming evidence to convict you and I? And I think for the majority of us, we could say absolutely yes, with some confidence in that. And again, this is not about shame. Shame is, I am bad because I do bad, and I do bad because I am bad. That is not shame in any way, shape, or fashion. This is not about shame. This may be a little bit about guilt, but guilt in a direction that does something, not to just keep us down and weigh us down, but about conviction. Conviction to wake up to the big picture patterns, the root that the enemy uses. So we're looking at three things. We're looking at self-examination, honesty, real, raw honesty. So we're looking at self-examination. We're paying attention to the life-changing realization of the love and grace of God that is found in Jesus. And the third, we are looking at paths and commitments to spiritual growth, spiritual formation. So we're being honest about ourselves. And we're also being honest about the love and grace and truth that's found in Jesus. And we're not just stopping there, but we're saying, okay, how do I get myself out of this mess? Is there anything I can do practically to not be bound to these vices that I'm being honest about, that I'm trusting the grace of Jesus about to get me out of? So along with each week that we talk about a certain vice, we talk about certain virtues. The seven vices can and so often do lead into all sorts of other sins and all sorts of way of living counter to the invitation of true life that Jesus offers in what's known as the Jesus Creed. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the Shema put together with Leviticus saying, this is what life is really, really all about. You love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. This is what life is all about. So these vices interrupt that. And if we're honest and if we spend any time in self-reflection, we see how these vices interfere with loving God, loving neighbor, and truthfully and honestly loving ourselves. These vices interfere with all of that. And what I hope each of us discovers as we continue to journey this, we've got one more week and then we've got a wrap up, is how these vices interrupt and they interfere with the promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, verse 10. There are two statements, there are two promises, if you will, that Jesus makes there. One, the enemy has a goal. The enemy has a telos to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a promise. That is just a reality. This is what the enemy is all about. And then there's another promise that Jesus makes. I have come that you may have life and life abundantly, or life to the full. And these vices interrupt and interfere with the life that Jesus has for us right here, right now. When it comes to this study, all of us in this room struggle with more than we would want to admit. When you look at the list of seven, Some of us can begin to say, you know what, maybe on Wednesdays I struggle with this one, and maybe every other Thursday I struggle with this one. You could name, you could say, you know what, check, check, check. So if you check three, if you're really honest with yourself, if you do the self-examination, it's not three, it's five. And if you check off five, it's not really five, but it's all seven. But there's good news. There's good news. We do not have to live like this. There is a better way. And as we continue to journey through, I hope that you pay attention to what's called grace-soaked disciplines. These aren't works righteousness. These aren't things to do to just make yourself better. These are steps and journeys towards freedom, and they're soaked in grace. Grace-soaked disciplines. So very quickly, where we've been. The first week we looked at vainglory, which is all about attention. It's all about acclaim. It's all about approval. It is all about applause. And to combat vainglory, it's the virtue of humility, the virtue of honesty. No more pretending, no more masking, no more trying to put off a show in front of others. You're just real and honest. This is who I am, and this is who I am wanting to become. So I take off the vainglory. The second week, we looked at envy. And when it comes to envy, it's all about comparison. You are comparing yourself. You are comparing your relationships. You're comparing your stuff, your gifts, with someone else. And what so often happens within envy is we fall into gossip. We fall into slander. And it's all wrapped up in insecurity. So one way of combating envy is the virtue and discipline of looking at everything that you have in life as a gift. Everything that you have is a gift. You haven't earned it. It's a gift. And the discipline and the virtue of thanksgiving. Simply and honestly and truthfully being thankful for what you have. Because if you're living out of thankfulness, you've got a lot going on to be busy about, so much so that you're no longer comparing your life to others because you're so thankful for what you have. Next, we looked at sloth. And when you pay attention to sloth, you understand that it's not just about laziness, but it's about busyness as well. Sloth equals lack of care, apathy towards life. So to combat sloth, it's the virtue of diligence, the virtue of I love, the virtue of I want to care, devotion and dedication. We looked at avarice, which is greed. Avarice means to crave, to want, to desire. And one way of combating the greed in our life is virtues of generosity and simplicity. And last week, Keith led us through wrath. And when we pay attention to the wrath and to the anger in our lives, we see responses and reactions, sometimes really, really explosive responses and reactions, where a force driving that emotion and that behavior and that reaction is fear, or maybe even grief. Justice that's not being met. Hatred that is manifested and it drives us. And ways of combating wrath, the virtue of gentleness. Practicing being gentle. Gentle towards yourself. Gentle in your thoughts about yourself. Gentle towards others and your thoughts about others. For those of us that would take the self-examination test, and if we were in a court of law and a group of our peers would find us guilty of being wrathful, what would gentleness do to your life? If you woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm tired of being angry all the time. I'm tired of reacting and responding out of anger. I'm going to purposefully and intentionally put on gentleness and give that a shot. What would that do to your life? What would that do in your relationships? What would that do in how people see and respond to you? If you go down these paths, these seven vices, if you feed these seven vices, it will lead you into becoming a person you never wanted to become. And these vices never, ever deliver what they promise. Especially our vice this morning that we're going to talk about in the midst of an atmosphere that smells like Krispy Kreme donuts. I couldn't have planned it any better if I tried. We're going to talk about gluttony. The Latin root of the English word gluttony means to gulp down or to swallow. Imagine, if you will, and for some of us that's not really hard, but imagine, if you will, the middle school or a high schooler coming home from school and devouring everything in the kitchen. Imagine a raccoon in a dumpster. And there you have gluttony. But the opposite end of it as well. Think of a missionary coming home from Mozambique or Zimbabwe or Kenya. And he or she goes to Walmart or to Meijer and walks down the cereal aisle. And for years, they've been in a place of scarcity, in a place where there is no Walmart, there is no Meijer, there is no cereal aisle. And the sense of overwhelmingness that can come across to a missionary who has lived in a context for so while and then comes back home and is overwhelmed with choice. Imagine a missionary going into Sam's and walking through the meat section. We think of choice as a virtue, and in many areas in our life, choice very much can be a virtue and right. But what the vice of gluttony challenges us with is to maybe see abundant choice not as a virtue, but instead as a curse. In the Christian tradition, gluttony is not solely connected to food and to drink. And if you Google gluttony, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get images of abundant food, of abundant drink, of just constantly stuffing and feeding oneself, specifically in those areas. It is not solely connected to one not being able to say no to pizza, or saying no to donuts, or saying no to Coke, or whatever it may be. It is as all the vices reveal. Gluttony reveals the content and the matter of our hearts. And again, I hope everyone, when I say the word heart, I hope their imagination and their mind immediately goes to the four different ways in which the heart expresses itself. It expresses itself, of course, with emotion, but also expresses itself with the mind and with the will of the individual, along with the actual organ in our bodies. It's not just a single direction, and the heart represents a four spread out direction. The heart of the matter with gluttony is that it is the tendency to reduce life to self-gratification. What the vice of gluttony does is it invites us to live into that life is all about consumption for oneself. Self-gratification, self-consumption. It's a dangerous combination of two worldviews, an individualism worldview and a consumerist worldview. Gluttony is the combination of both of those together. And maybe this next question isn't necessarily a fair one to ask. And then maybe it is. What do you wake up thinking about in the morning? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you wake up in the morning? Coffee? Mahi-mahi sandwich from Anna Maria Oyster Bar? That's me. Maybe it's not food or drink, but something else that consumes your thoughts and consumes your imaginations. Rebecca DeYoung, in her book, Glittering Vices, says that gluttons have an excessive and narrow preoccupation with their own satisfaction, which leads to a one-liner about gluttony. Gluttony disorders desire. Gluttony disorders desire. As a vice, gluttony depends on personal pleasure dominating everything that is important. So a question to ask is, how dominated by pleasure am I? How long does it take you to order your coffee at Starbucks? If it takes longer than 10 seconds, you really need to rethink what you're getting at Starbucks. Studying for this lesson and this series as a whole, I have been very much convicted as to how our bodies and our desires are very much connected to one another. And just stop and just for a moment think about that for your own life. How are your bodies and your desires connected to one another? How we understand God and His wisdom and will for our lives as connected to our bodies and as connected to our own desires. One thing to process through when it comes to gluttony is how and why my desires in this life and my body are connected. And with that understanding, what type of person am I becoming because of that combination? Who am I right now in loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself when it becomes connected to my body and my desires? What does that look like in my life? And what does John 10:10 say about that as well? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full in the context of my body and my desires. Scripture has a lot to say about gluttony. When you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 6, which we're going to start off 2024 with a quick survey through the book of Ecclesiastes, because in 2024, all of us are going to need wisdom and a lot of wisdom. So one way of starting on that path is journeying through what the author of Ecclesiastes has to say about life. But the author says, everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. It's an excellent definition of what gluttony is all about. This self-satisfaction, this preoccupation to be filled with the desire to feed and feed and feed and feed and feed. Give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Because it's never satisfied. There's never an end result where one is saying, I am full. I have had enough. Thank you. Everyone's appetite is never satisfied. If you recall, Jesus himself was accused of being a glutton. In Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and others say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This really, really important line. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So all of these accusations that they say about who I am is Jesus speaking about himself. Jesus says wisdom is going to prove what is true and what is false when it comes to this. And when you think about this, I mean, Jesus did make an awful lot of wine. Jesus did go to people's house and eat. Jesus did turn some fish and some loaves into all you can eat plus more buffet out in the middle of a field, right? So what is it with gluttony? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're there, just a few passages to pay attention to with some really sound wisdom from Paul here about the combination of our bodies and our desires. When you look at verse 12 of chapter 6, I have the right to do anything, you say, which gives us a little bit of context of what was going on in that city. Because of grace, a teaching started going around, an influence started going around that we're saved by grace. So that means I can do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, how much of it that I want to. And it's all good because I am saved by grace. I could do anything. I have the right to do anything because of the blood of Jesus. And Paul says, let's back on up here a little bit. You have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's where gluttony comes in. That's where gluttony steps in. You say, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Which, by the way, it's not Paul saying that. It's the teaching that's going on. It's the influence that's going on. It's God will destroy them both. Do whatever you want. Eat how much ever you want. Appease yourself. Self-gratify yourself as much as you want. Because at the end of the day, God's going to blow it up. God's going to nuke it. So what does it matter? Live life to the full. Because you're saved by the blood of Jesus anyways. And God's going to destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. Oops, I thought he was talking about food. The body is not meant for self-gratification. To feed and feed and feed and want more and want more and want more. The body is not meant for that. But instead, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. But by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will also raise us also. What a very interesting statement from Paul there to combat this teaching that's going on about gluttony. Paul points to the resurrection of Jesus and says, we have a new creation body. We have a new life. We have a new standard. It's not all about self-gratification because you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you. Your bodies and your desires are now placed somewhere else. When you go down a few verses and you go down to verse 18, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. It is the only sin in the Bible we are told to run away from. It's how serious sexual immorality can be in our lives. And pay attention to the culture, and not just outside the church, but pay attention to within it as well. And what it can do. Paul says, run away from it. You ain't strong enough. Quit pretending. Turn the TV off. Turn your phone off. Don't go there. You're not strong enough. Run away from it. All other sins people commit are outside their bodies. But those who sin sexually sin against their own bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We get this one body in life. There's a resurrected body that will come. But until that time comes, we get one body. And what we do with our one body matters in the kingdom of God. What we do with our one body matters in the rule and reign of God. When you look at Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, which will be on the screen. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In other words, have mentors in your life and pay attention to how they live, especially if they are dedicated followers of Jesus. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. When you stop there, you're like, all right, Paul is about to go deep. But you know the letter is short, so he can't go too deep because he's about to bring the letter to an end. So what is he talking about here? About such a strong term as being enemies of the cross of Jesus. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. Their God is gluttony. Their God is more, more, more. Give me more. Feed me more. I have a right to more, 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 more. Their God is gluttony. But our citizenship is in heaven. So in the context of overabundance, gluttony, self-gratification, Paul switches the imagination and says their citizenship is in what they can see here on this earth because that's all there is. And all there is eat, drink, and die in taxes. That's it. But Paul says your citizenship is somewhere else. It is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for our rescuer to come back here and finish what he started. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Again, where does Paul point towards? Resurrection. Not so much going to heaven when we die. It's not there. It's about resurrection. Gluttony? I don't think so. My citizenship is somewhere else. My body and my desires connected together, they are aligned and they are allegianced to Jesus. Gluttony doesn't have a say in my life. We also know and must recognize that Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This whoever is you and I. This whoever is, I know that Jesus is all I need. After I go to the Chinese buffet, whatever it's called, I'm going to be hungry very shortly after. Whatever it is, sports, porn, whatever it is, it doesn't satisfy and it never, ever, ever will. Jesus makes this broad statement that I am the source and substance of life. Whoever comes to me, they're not going to want anything else. Because I am all that they will need. In his prayer, which we pray each and every single week, and I hope that you all are praying on a daily basis as well. We are instructed to ask God for our daily bread. With gluttony, it's not about repression. I hope you hear that. It's not about repression, but it is about awareness. Pleasure and desire are gifts from God. Pleasure in and from all that God has created for our good. Pleasure and desire are gifts from God. You look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will, you guys finish it, give you the desires of your heart. So desire and pleasure are not negative. They're not evil. They're not of the evil one. Now, what the evil one will do with desire and pleasure is what we are talking about this morning. But desire and pleasure are gifts from God. In the garden, this is in the first couple chapters of the Bible. What does God tell Eve and Adam? Eat all you want. Eat as much from this all you want. Just leave that one tree alone. I've made it for you. I've made it for your desire. I've made it for your pleasure. Eat all you want. Just leave that one tree alone. Not full-blown denial of all good desires and pleasures, but another fruit of the Spirit that is known as self-control. And this is where the virtue of gluttony really comes into play. You want to combat gluttony. If you've self-examined yourself and you're like, yep, this is mine. This is all about me. I can't have one Snickers ice cream bar. I got to have six. Just as with avarice, greed, where one combats greed with, I have enough, I'm good. I don't need any more. To combat gluttony comes the invitation and challenge of telling ourselves no. And that's where it's hard. That's the whole entire intent of fasting, is I'm telling myself, no, I'm good. I'm going to be okay. Fasting is no for a set amount of time to focus our attention on God. Ask yourselves this question. If you could not have blank, how difficult would it be to live without blank? Whatever it is. Whatever your gluttony is. Whatever, if you can name it, it's taming it type of thing. But if I couldn't have this, how difficult would it be to live without this? Food, relationships, careers, and pleasures are goods. They're not gods. Food, relationships, careers, pleasures, they're goods. They're not gods. In what ways are we starving our souls by constantly yearning to satisfy our desires? When it comes to gluttony, desire, and pleasure, the grace-soaked invitation is discipline. And one cannot be a disciple of Jesus without discipline in one's life. So in our desires, in our pleasures, we can become distracted from what truly matters in life. We can destroy relationships, destroy reputations, destroy ourselves. And the third thing we can do is we can disguise our feelings, our pains, what's really going on from God, and disguising it from others, because we try to feed it away, whatever it is. Give me more so I don't have to deal with it. Give me more so I can ignore it. Give me more so I can distract myself. And what winds up happening is we're destroying ourselves, we're destroying relationships, and we're disguising ourselves from what's really truly going on. In their desire, Adam and Eve did what after everything hit the fan? They hid. See how we fall in line with our ancestors? We do the same things. We disguise. We distract. We end up destroying. And then we end up hiding. But there is a better way. Discipline offers freedom. You know, there's one thing I could do to help us switch our mindset and our understanding and our thought process about Christian spiritual disciplines. Is they are not meant to be burdensome. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and you'll find your life a lot lighter than what it was before you decided to take my yoke upon you. Discipline offers freedom. Gluttony offers slavery. Disciplines offer freedom. Gluttony offers slavery. In Adele Calhoun's Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, we learn and practice the art of what's known as detachment. And there are a number of things. There are six that I have listed in the bulletin. And if gluttony is one of those vices, you're like, yep, that's me. I encourage you to pay attention to these spiritual disciplines that are in the bulletin. Read their definitions. And if you have any questions about following through with them, please reach out to me. And I'll be more than happy to journey alongside you as you take these on. Sabbath, fasting, chastity, rule of life, sobriety, simplicity. All six of those offer freedom. They offer freedom. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, Arise team, you guys and gals can come on up. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these do not come by osmosis, nor do they come by accident. You do not stumble into living out of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, against such things there is no law, which means you cannot law these into reality, into your life. They are a gift, but they are also something in which you chase after, something which you pursue, something which you discipline yourself to be about. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have put gluttony on the cross. It no longer has mastery over you. Disciplines present freedom. Gluttony presents slavery. Stand with me, please. As we bring this service to a close, the invitation that's offered each and every single week is for anybody who would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters. Please come down and see me. And after the song, we will pray together about whatever it is that you have on your heart. If you would like to visit with one of our shepherds, they will be in our prayer room. If gluttony or if one of these vices is really dragging you down and you're tired of it, don't leave this room with it still on you. There's a better way of life. You do not have to live according to that vice anymore. Please come forward and we will talk. We will pray. We will do whatever you need to help you with this. But please respond however you need to as we worship together.